coming into something that would make me more brilliant and give me more understanding in the sense of being able to expound the gospel and tell people about Jesus, which it is every bit of that. But I come to find out that this is different. This is different. This is the world. This is the life. This is a great mind. This is something that is altogether different. I was up at the funeral home a few nights back, you know, when Mom passed away. And an evangelist came in, one of our outstanding evangelists. He and I were discussing some things. And as we talked, you know, I began to use my terms as to express my feelings. But I began to speak of how exciting this was and how wonderful it was. And the evangelist was listening and exchanging conversation with me. And then all of a sudden he said, yeah. He said, this really is. And you know, and I caught the man's spirit. And the man didn't even know what I was talking about. When I caught his spirit, he actually didn't even know what I was talking about. Now you might say, Brother Pike, are you sure? I'm sure. He didn't even know what I was talking about. But to make conversation and for it to appear that he understood what we were saying, that's the way he answered me. But that's the case with a lot of folks. Where we go, a lot of folks at Bethlehem, they answer me like they do understand. Whereas it's for sure that if a person is a wicked person, whether they're at Bethlehem or wherever they would be, they still couldn't understand. Wouldn't be no way. Because the Bible said the wicked shall not understand when good comes. There wouldn't be any way. So if a man was wicked, he couldn't understand. See, the Bible says that Lucifer, even the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they should not see when good cometh. So there wouldn't be any way that they could understand. And even if a person is a child of God, still you've got to apply yourself and you've got to really get in the business with Christ to understand. For Paul was all of that. Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless touching the law, had spent his entire life in study and still didn't understand, blind as he could be. Though he had studied all of his life, he had never even as much as married a wife, had no children, nothing to cause him to turn his attention from God, had given his entire life to the Lord, but he still didn't understand. So see, it proves that you cannot study and get this. You cannot get books and read and get this. You cannot go to college and get this. You cannot spend a lot of time in religion and get this. There ain't no way. I believe Brother Clyde would tell you that. About spending time in religion, it don't come like that, does it, Clyde? Man, it's been real faithful and loyal to a church right down the line with all sincerity. You can't get it like that. You cannot fast and get it. You can fast as much as you want to, but you can't get it. I'm talking about fasting to God. You can pray all night long, every night. You still can't get it. Now, someone would contest that. You know, they would say, well, you got to prove that to me by the Bible. Well, look at the Bible. Look at the Old Testament. Look at all the men that prayed. Look at the way they fasted. Days, weeks, months, they prayed and fasted. They still didn't get it. See, there's only one way that you can get this. And that is, it has to be revealed to you. You might say, well, for it to be revealed to me, Brother Pike, I got to fast and pray and do all of these things. You can do all those things. You can even cry like Esau did, not even find a place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears, the Bible said he found no place of repentance. It isn't given to folks like that. You don't get salvation like that. You don't get to heaven like that. It has nothing to do with the human being or the human efforts. All of the Pentecostals is doing that's wasting their time. All of that's wasted time if that's why they're doing it. Not one of them be able to get in. Not even the preacher that leads them. So it can't be like that. It's got to be revealed to you. He gives more grace to the humble. You've just got to come and submit yourself to Him and find favor in His sight by humility. Sometimes fasting can aid that. Sometimes praying can aid that. Sometimes a man can fast and pray and be proud that he's fasted and prayed. And he can try to be humble and be proud he's humble and still be in as bad a shape or worse shape than he was to start with. So it has to be revealed. You say, well, what do I do, Brother Pike? Nothing. There's not nothing you can do. Before the world ever was, before you ever come into the world, it was either given to you or it wasn't given to you. And the Bible says that before the children were ever born into the world, as to Esau and Jacob, God just openly said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau, he said, I hate him. So God can hate folks, and God can love folks. We get the idea that God is love, and God don't hate nobody. But he said, Jacob I love, he said, but I hate Esau. So it has to be given to you like that. The Bible said the children, having done no good or evil, Paul said. Paul could say this because he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in receiving it, it made him to understand the ways of the Lord. So he could say that. But he said the children, having not as of yet done any good or evil, that it might stand according to election, not of him that runneth or willeth, or that is of the works of men, but of him that calleth, even God, who gives it of his own accord, of his own love. It was said before they'd ever done any works, before there's ever born in the world, Jacob have I loved. He said, I hate Esau. So you can see that it's not like folks say. They talk about understanding it. They talk about having it. That's why I told you, it's going to take a loyalty. You know why God hated Esau and loved Jacob? Because Jacob proved to be a loyal person. No matter how that his wages was changed, he was always loyal to the man he was under. He was always loyal. He was a man of loyalty. Esau wasn't a man of loyalty at all. He was a self-willed person that was after the things of the flesh and done what he wanted to. He done what he wanted to. He didn't place any value on the birthright. He placed all value on his belly, hunting and eating, and sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. So then the emphasis, see, there in his life wasn't placed on the right thing, and that is loyalty. But Jacob was loyal. Whatever he was told to do, even as his mother told him to do something, he was loyal. He did it. And that's what it's going to take, folks. We've got to find favor in His sight. We've got to find favor in His sight. I want to comment a little bit tonight. A few things I want to comment on that I think is needful. We need to know more about life, and we need to understand death more. You know, I sought for a long time to try to teach, to talk on these things to where we could understand death more. When you come to understand death, you don't have any fear of death. The Bible tells us that all of our life we are subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But when we come to understand death, we don't fear death. There is no fear at all in the heart of a child of God that understands death. Not one little tiny iota of the fear of death. But if a person does not know God, does not understand death, then death is a great horror to them and they fear death. They fear death in a great way. Did you know that, truthfully from my heart, so far as I know, this is the truth. The Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and it would be bad to preach all your life and then lie and die and go to hell. But as far as I know, the only thoughts that I have of death, other than taking my loved ones, you don't want to see your loved ones taken away, because that breaks your heart. Not that you fear death, but you miss your loved ones. But aside from that, the only thoughts I even have of death is that God would allow this to happen, and that I couldn't preach anymore for him, and I couldn't testify anymore for him, and I couldn't tell about the wonderful things of God anymore. And that'd be the only thing that even bothered me about it. Otherwise, it don't even faze me as to even think about it. But I remember when I thought I was going to die, real young, I don't know, 20, 21 years old, 25 years old, I don't know, somewhere along in there. And I thought I was going to die. The thoughts that came to me was this. I knew I was dying. And the thoughts came to me like this. I thought, you know, I'm never going to see no more. I ain't never going to see no more. And I ain't never going to hear no more. And I ain't never going to be able to say nothing no more. You know, it might not affect you that way. You might not even think of it like that. But that's the way I thought it. I thought, death. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be still. I can't see. I can't talk. I can't hear. I'm going to be dead. And it just terrorized me. It just tore me up. You know. But like I said, there's a whole lot to learn. There's a whole lot to know. And especially for the children of God. Really. You say, Brother Pike, you act like you just kind of chuckle over it. I do. I do for this reason. You know, it's like the bully that lives down on the corner. All of his life, he shoved everybody around, and soon after a while, they discovered that he ain't nothing but a coward, and that any one of them could have just run at him a little bit, and he'd have took off. And you know, as you go along, you come to know the Lord Jesus, you realize how foolish we are as people, and how that we are so easily brought under the bondage of fear of things that have no power at all over us. That's not a terror at all to us. Maybe you've never read in the Bible these things, and I probably won't get to comment on them tonight, but anyway, the Bible speaks in a place where death fled. Death run. It fled. It fled away. Death fled away. Well, I commented on some things. I want to read just a little scripture, and I want to comment on some things. I'm glad to have you here tonight. I'm glad to see Dale here with us. And I didn't see Leon until just a few minutes ago, but we're glad to have Brother Leon up. He come up and brought a fine person the other day, him and Brother Tatum, that came up to be with us. And can't remember the man's name now. I mentioned it to Betty, but was it Eric? Does that sound right? Was that his name, Leon? Eric? Brother Eric. He owns a dealership down in Griffin. His dad and has been there about 30-something years. A real wealthy person. And they own two or three dealerships of, I don't know, Buicks and Toyotas and all kind of things. But he came up with Leon, and we talked with Leon a good little bit. Talked with him. Wanted to come be in service with us. Now, I wonder if I could just talk with you a few minutes tonight. Seems like in the last few nights that's what I did anyway. And to clarify things, sometimes instead of preaching, you just kind of have to talk, get it on tape, and that way people can understand. A lot of times I'm real reluctant to do anything. The reason is because my heart is so filled with the revelation of the Son of God. And I have so much to say to you of the deep mystery of the revelation. Until I know when I get to talking with you, if I get any kind of response as to a hunger and a thirst, my spirit, my mind, you know, it works kind of like an automatic gear on certain things. I just go into gear, as we say. I just automatically, my mind and spirit automatically goes into the mysteries of Christ and into the deep realms of God. And I find myself getting into things that I don't have time to explain. I can't explain them. You know, you just can't do it. 25 minutes, 45 minutes, you just can't do it. And I know that in our natural frame of mind, we're not interested in that. I know that. I mean, I've got a lot, little understanding like you. I know that we, as men and women, are not interested in that. We want to have a church where we can come to church and we can have 30 or 40 minutes of preaching and we have some singing and rejoicing, and we've got to realize that we've got to go home and work and make a living and do all these things, and we want to dismiss. That's the way we want it. And when we get into these things, a lot of us aren't interested. We're not interested in those things, and so we, as people, never get into the revelation. And we sit there and we endure the service while a few people get into the mind of the mysteries, and they wouldn't care if you was there 10 years. Because when they get into that, there is no time element involved. There's no tiredness. There's no weariness. There's no wanting to quit. There's no wanting to get out of it. It's like Moses for about 40 days up there on the mountain, and then 40 more days. He was in the presence of God. He didn't care whether he eat or drink or whatever. Because when he got into that world, it was life without all of those things. And there is no tiredness there. And when those that are the few that Jesus said would find it, even those that eat of the hidden manna, he said even them that would overcome would be able to eat of the hidden manna, even those. You know, they get into such a state of mind and state of bliss till when the service ends, if it's been 2-3 hours, they don't hardly know it. I mean, they didn't endure nothing. But the man that sat there even for an hour and 15 minutes or 45 minutes, he feels so tired. He feels like he's had enough church for one night. He wants to go home. And it is amazing because I have been in the Spirit talking to the Lord. I've been in the Spirit for hours. And I have just slipped away from my wife just across the tracks or go over to a place and get over there and get in the mind of the Lord and talking to the Lord. And before I realized it, I was over there all day. And to have been to where when all day was gone, then I wanted to stay all night so I didn't go back home and I'd be there all night. And then when daylight would come, I still hungry and I would be there all day. Still not go home. Just stay there. You know, over and over and over. And when I got through, it didn't seem like hardly no time that I had been in the mind of the Lord and I'd still be hungry. You know, in many, many times in my life, my wife has said to spend the day by herself. Might be just next room. You know, she'd be in this room, and I'd be in this room, the kids would be over here playing, maybe at a motel, or wherever it was at. And I'd just be in there all day long, because that's what I wanted. It hasn't changed with me. A lot of times she has to just lay there in the bed by herself, because I'm up. I'm not there. I'm not with her. If I did stay there with her, I wouldn't be with her in spirit, because my spirit and mind is in Christ. And I'm in there somewhere in another room because I want to be with the Lord. And a lot of times riding down the road, I'm not with her. She's sitting there by herself. You know, because I go off into the heavenly somewhere. But on the other hand, Betty also does the same thing. Sometimes she gets away. Sometimes I find her in there over in the morning. And she'll be on her knees. Which to me is wonderful. The flesh resents that. Even my wife's flesh would resent that when I talk about it. See, the flesh resents that, but you can't do nothing about it. It's something on the inside, Dale, that if God's got you, it's like Abraham. He laid his own son down on the altar for God. And it's something there that when he gets you, while you lay your wife down, you lay your son down, you lay your life down, you lay everything down. Because that thing's bigger than you are. Like Steve, I was talking to him yesterday. He didn't want to go back over into Mississippi. Steve just didn't want to go. He come and asked me, said, should I go, Brother Pike? And I could tell his whole heart is here with the brethren and wanting to do something. He'd think about Thanksgiving and think about getting with the family and cooking and eating. And then he'd think about it the other way. And he really had a problem. And I told him, I said, I think you ought to go on home and be with them. Fellowship with them and enjoy, you know, your stay. And then come on back if you feel to do that. And of course, John, he didn't even as much as take his wife and family with him. He just went over there to take care of some business and come on back. And he might decide to stay over there while he's there, but Steve told me that he was wanting to come right on back. So this is the way it is. This thing gets a hold of you. Once it gets a hold of you, you know, you don't care whether you ever talk to anybody anymore. You don't care whether you ever see mother, ever see daddy, ever see brother, ever see sister, ever see wife, ever see son, ever see daughter, ever see neighbor. You don't care whether you ever see anybody anymore. Like Moses was up there. I'm sure Moses, the way he felt about it, he didn't care where he ever come back down anymore or not. But you got to get out of that. You got to get into this world to be able to teach people. I'm just taking my time and talking to you some, to try to explain some things as the way this thing is. Now you might say, well, bless God, I don't need nobody to explain. I know all these things. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to them that don't understand. If you know, that's good and well. What I say to all of you, but you don't need it, you know, if you already understand. But there's a whole lot of folks that don't understand. And a lot of people, not only here at Bethlehem, but as this goes out over the radio, they don't understand. Goes out around the world in tracts and books. They don't understand. I got a letter just recently. Betty read it to me. This man said this tract or book on water baptism from over in the foreign country somewhere says changed my whole life. A lot of people around about him was beginning to believe his testimony concerning those things since the book came. Well, anyway, that's what I'm saying. These things go on books. There's different ones like Sister Betty, Sister Marcy, others. They take this off. These things that we say, they take it off of tape and they put it in book form and they sit it over there. Now, when I get up here to talk to you, it's not exciting because you've got to have a zip, 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 holler, scream, zip, zip, you know, and something to shake you up. And about time you go to nod your head, somebody scream out and say, who are you? I say, glory to God, the Lord's moving. You know, and you scream and holler and keep them away. But Jesus didn't do that. It just wasn't his way of coming. He just simply came, stated it. He was gone. That was it. But I want to talk to you sometimes. I can scream and holler at you. There ain't no problem. Done it all my life. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. By the foolishness of preaching, men should be saved. But at the same time, while you may have to go to sleep while I'm talking up here, somebody else is going to get a little paper and they may be fresh awake early in the morning and they want to read and understand what I am saying. So this is why I say it a lot of times on the radio. I can scream and holler and run and jump and you can put it over the radio and some of it can be some jumble up and people can't understand nothing. Another preacher come right along behind it and just kind of talk and take his time. And people get edification over the radio. Because with that, it's amplified. Every word is amplified. Whereas up here, you can run to and fro in here in this big room. And some of it you might understand. Some of it you might not understand. But see, it's not the noise we make. It's not how much of the Spirit of God you feel. Even though you're supposed to feel the Spirit of God. Not in church, but anywhere at all times. You're supposed to just be able to just lift your heart up to God and feel the Spirit of God. I just ride in the car anywhere I feel the Spirit of God. See, when we come to church, we're not supposed to be so starved out concerning spiritual things, having put all of our time into the things of the world. We're not supposed to be in such a condition that we're just starved out just to feel one little touch of God's Spirit. We're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to come here to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we're supposed to have God's Spirit with us at all times to feel His presence. The thing that gets people in trouble is they go by feeling. They don't go by faith. They don't even know anything to have faith in. They've never listened to enough of the Word of God to even know what to believe. And like Jim sitting here, he was telling me today, and last day or two, he said, man, I've heard some many different things. I don't know what to believe. See, so people don't know really. They haven't taken the time to really understand. And many preachers that preach to them don't understand themselves, so they can't teach them. And they don't know what to believe in. So it's necessary that the people of God be taught. And Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. I can teach you or I can preach to you. It doesn't make any difference. It's not too good to come to church and preach to people that are already Christians, that already know what's going on. That's not too good. They need to be taught. They've already been preached to by the foolishness of preaching. It pleased God that men should convert and be saved. But they should have enough interest in God and in the knowledge of God that they will listen to the Word of God just like any children in school or anybody that was going to college to find out what it's all about. To find out how that those men get into the what they refer to as the celestial world. To find out how that those men went up to the moon when nobody had ever walked on the moon. To find out what kind of power, what kind of mind, what kind of understanding. How did they constitute a means by which they could have a thrust that would be so great that they could go from earth to the moon. See, if you're interested in that world, that mind of science that teaches you how to make ice and ice cream and whatever of the little knowledge that you've got as to the way you use it, to grow into that, if you're interested in knowing those things, it's like a mother that's learning to cook to feed the children. You're going to have to apply yourself. You're not going to be able as a little girl to run around and skip rope all day. Play around with the kids. You're going to have to get in the kitchen, put in a little toil, take a little time. Dad's going to have to do a little work to have a little bit of food to where mother can cook it. And it's going to take a little sacrifice. That's why the Bible tells us to equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. Not a mind to frolic. Not a mind to be a big evangelist. Not a mind to get on TV, to get money and to publish some kind of printed page all over the world saying, hey, I'm over here at Bethlehem. That's me. Have you heard about me? Come over here. Let me tell you about me. You know, that's not what we're after. We're after trying to send the gospel out and the word of understanding out. I have this salvation because somebody wrote these words and took time to pen them. They wasn't hollering and a screaming and a shouting and a jumping. Some of them was in sales suffering, Dale. Severe sufferings from being stoned and beat, and still, above all their misery, raised her hand to write so that I could have it. See, so religion and salvation and the move of God and the kingdom of God, it's not at all like they projected that thing today in a big revival of go out here, everybody get healed, and you get the special blessing as the minister lays hands on you and he says, boy, you're good for a million. I laid my hands on you. It's not at all like that. It's not what it is. That's why the church is in the mess. Not message, but mess that they're in right now. It's because they've been taught all these things. I preach prosperity and blessings. You know that. Many tapes here with it. I preach the blessings of the Lord, but I also preach the chastisement of God. I preach that God is love and that God loves everybody to the extent that he's willing that the wicked should not perish, they should repent and come to everlasting life. But I also preach that that same God said, Jacob I love and Esau I hate. That God can hate people and that God is the God of judgment. He said, beware, either forget me lest I tear you into pieces. He didn't say the devil tear you into pieces. He said, lest I tear you into pieces. We understand those things. See, so preaching a wholesome gospel, something that is well balanced as a diet for the children or the people that they might thoroughly understand. And the Bible said the man of God coming, that the people might be thoroughly furnished with the truth as to the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I hear them talk about the full gospel of the full gospel businessmen. I hear them talking about the full gospel that they preach in Pentecostal churches. And I go in there and I can't even hardly find more than a little part of the gospel. But their concept, see, they preach what they believe to be the full gospel, which is their concept of it. That's all a man can give you. He can't tell you any more than he knows. And their concept of it, that's the full gospel. But see, that's not right. A person may be a babe in Christ. They may be a little one in the Lord. They may be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and understand by measure. Whereas they're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. But see, the religion of God, the kingdom of God, the things of God, it's not like it appears to be. They've made a mess out of the things of God with their tent ministries and with their television ministries and with all these other kind of things. And they've got the people all tore up and the people don't know what to believe. That's why when something like the Daystar goes out from here, somebody that's got a church full of people down there, maybe 1,000 people or 1,000 people, don't have enough understanding, the man that's leading them, don't have enough understanding to know what you're even saying. That's like a man here in Atlanta. He's built an empire in Atlanta. He's a Pentecostal man come in from California. Built an empire. And some of them ask him concerning some things that we preach. Said, what do you think about it? He said, I don't know what to think about it. Said, I don't even understand it. Said, I can't even tell where he's coming from. He used the terms. Jesus said one time to a man that asked him some questions, he said, are you a leader in Israel and you don't know these things? So then, it's not like you think it is. What's the problem? People have not applied themselves. They've had such ambition for their own thing and to do their own thing and to go their own way until, like they said of Moses, where is this Moses? We don't know where he's at. Said, we got to have meeting. We got to have revival. We got to do something. Said, you're the priest. Aaron, you're the priest. You're the preacher. You're the priest. You need to do something, Aaron. Aaron didn't know what to do. Said, I ain't got nothing to do with it. You're the pastor. Let's do something. So he said, well, listen, what can we do? So I tell you what we do. We can take an offering. That's what they always come back to. Said, who's got some gold and silver? And they just bunched in and they brought their gold and they brought their silver. And they put it all down. He said, now we can holler and we can jump. We can shout. They done all of that too. Said, now we can find out what we're shouting over. So they put it all together and it come out a golden calf. So they had the victory. As to their thinking, they had the victory. But when Moses come down off of the mountain, he said, what's all this hollering and screaming about? So I hear some hollering, screaming, all this jumping, the shouting. Said, what is this about? He said, well, they're doing that down in the valley down there, having a revival down there, he could have said. He said, yeah, but said the shout I hear, said, it ain't no shout of victory. Said, it ain't no shout of victory. He said, could have said it like this, as in our day. So that man over there shouting, he's got cancer of the belly. And that woman over yonder shouting, she's got a heart condition. And this one over here shouting, she's gossiping and backbiting with her tongue. And on and on and on. So there's no victory among them. No victory among them. See, but what we need is a shout of victory. To be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. So see, it wasn't at all the way it appeared. And that's the way it's been in this day. There's been some men that's been away with God, and they've been trying to get an understanding of God, and they've been trying to find the truth of God, while others just run through the land taking an offering and having a golden calf, making everybody shout and treating them like a bunch of harlots. Like I've said, they'll take women and run them through the line, and they'll have 15 preachers up there, and they're standing there so full of the devil of lust they can't hardly control themselves, and when the woman's there, she's spent like a top, and everybody putting their hands on her and treating her like a dog, and when she gets down to the end, she's shoved down, and somebody said, she passed out in the spirit. I've looked at them a lot of times and I've seen it and I thought, you bunch of devils. You've defiled the woman in every way, and you don't understand that that person that you run through could have been the bride of Christ. And if you do a man's wife like that, they're liable to kill you. And you're running God's people through like that, His wife through like that. And in the day of judgment, when you stand before Him, He'll be so angry, He'll tear you into pieces. On the other hand, I've seen some godliness. I've seen some real preachers. But this is the kind of condition we've got. So that's why I say tonight I need to answer a few little questions here. Because down in Texas, they're having this problem. They're having this problem. Shout, jump, rock and roll, worse than a golden calf. They shout over a golden calf in that day. They shout over an Elvis Presley in this day. A lot worse than the golden calf. All right. I say that because they call him the king of rock and roll. I want to read in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And I want to comment just a little bit. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now in the religion of today, the way people go, talking about prosperity and the different things, they don't ever get around to talking about a bottomless pit. That's not part of their vocabulary when it comes to spiritual utterance or religious utterance. You couldn't call it being spiritual. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. A lot of people say, well, the devil don't bother me, Brother Pike. You know, I'm so spiritual. And I've stood back in tent meetings and, you know, you think, no, the devil don't bother you because under the tent you tap dance with him. You're dancing partners. You know, you frolic with him all the time. You're his right-hand man. It says, bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. I'm going to comment a little bit along on this, and as I do, I'm going to try to clarify a few things about the day star. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now remember, that's thrones in the plural. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, it goes on to say, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderer and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, now, notice this. He said here that there would be an angel that would come down from heaven, bind the dragon, put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He wouldn't deceive the nations anymore. Now, I'd like to just comment just a little bit along. First of all, it says he will not deceive the nations anymore. Now, if it says that he shall not deceive the nations anymore, it is evident that there must be a continuation of the nations. Otherwise, why would God use the term that he will not deceive the nations anymore? Because if there was not going to be any more nations, even if he was present, he couldn't deceive the nations because there wouldn't be any nations for him to deceive. He's already done what he wanted to do. He's already deceived the nations. So it's evident. A lot of people, they ask me questions. That's why I'm commenting on this like this, so that you can get this clear in your mind. They ask me questions. They say, what is the millennium? What's going to happen out there, Brother Pike? What kind of place is that? All right, it's evident here that there's going to be some nations. In the millennium, there's going to be some nations. Because it says that he did not deceive the nations anymore. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that means that he had deceived the nations. And now, you know, though there wasn't no more nations, it just let him know that he wasn't going to be able to deceive the nations no more. Well, if we take that outlook, why does it continue on to say, shall not deceive the nations anymore until or till the 1,000 years is finished? See, that means there's going to be some nations around through the millennium, because at the end of the millennium, it's very obvious that he is going to deceive the nations again. So the nations isn't done away with. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that means it's the nations before the millennium, and after the millennium, well, we'll have some more nations. Now, you know, that don't make sense. See, it says here, he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. It didn't say the nations would be loosed a little season. So it couldn't be that way either. It's very evident that the millennium is going to be a world. And that world is not going to last 6,000 years like this world has lasted. And what can you say? For this world hasn't lasted 6,000 years. The world that lasted 2,000 years, the Bible said, was overthrown with water. And it's very evident that the world that lasted 2,000 years and the following, that Peter said at Calvary, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, that again was the end of that world. And now that we've gone into the third stages of life, as we say, now we're coming to a terminal point as to the end of the world again. Who can deny that Calvary was the end of the second world? The Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. If that was the fullness of time, that meant it was the end of the world, like Peter said. You can't deny that the end of the world was when the flood came as to the first world, because the Bible emphatically states that, that it was the end of the world. Peter said concerning this, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So we can see that there is another world that is coming up. And this time it is the world of the millennium. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, in the world of the millennium, that means that we're going to go into a new world and we're not going to be in this world anymore. That's true. But then when you use the term world, it would depend on how you used it as to what kind of application. When you say world, you say system. You couldn't say the earth. You said, but the earth is the world. No, the earth isn't the world. The earth has nothing to do with the world. You say, but the earth passed away. No, the earth didn't pass away. It didn't say that the end of the earth came. It said concerning Noah and his day that the end of the world came. At Calvary, it didn't say the end of the earth came. It said the end of the world came. Because the world is a system. So then the world, the Bible speaks of worlds without end. God's got a lot of plans. So then what does it say of the earth? It says, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. That is as to the morals and the virtues and whatever. Those that affect the earth, in that no man can really destroy anything that God has, but through the bombing and whatever, all the practices, blowing the earth up, earthquakes, whatever. See, God said that one generation comes and it goes, and another one comes and it goes. That is, there's a generation today. After a while, they're dead. There's a new generation. But He didn't say that of the earth. He said one generation comes and it goes, another generation comes and it goes, but said the earth abideth forever. So then we can see that the millennium is what? It is this very earth that we're on. See, in the millennium, it's going to be this very earth that we're on. Now, this is not my ideas. When I preach the gospel and when I teach you, I don't try to get exuberant and get caught up in some idea or some infatuation. I try to stay with the gospel and stay with the Word of God, that your faith may be in the Word of God. Not in anything else, but just in the Word of God. Not in my ideas. Because if I build your faith on my ideas, when somebody comes with another idea, they're going to rearrange your faith. But if I build your faith upon the Word of God and upon the power of God, as to be healed, as to receive the revelation, as to receive the knowledge, as to have the real understanding of God, as to be delivered, then you've got a real faith. But if it isn't built that way, you don't have any kind of faith or foundation. So it is obvious that the coming millennium is going to be this very earth. So someone would say, Brother Pike, where are you planning to be in the millennium? I'm planning to be here on the earth. Where are you planning to be in the millennium? See, where are you planning to be? Somebody said, well, but now, Brother Pike, I understand that we're going to be changed. That's not wrong. I understand that we're going to be changed. Are we then going to remain here on this earth? No. No. Is there something to happen to the church? Is there something to happen to the church before the coming millennium? There very definitely is. There's something to happen to the church to protect the church from the tribulation period. So then, what is to happen to the church, Brother Pike? The Bible says concerning the church that I'm the church. You're the church. Your body, that's the church. Something is going to happen to the church. What thing is it that's going to happen to the church? We're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. Thessalonians tells us that we'll be changed. How long will it take for us to do this? Well, a preacher might have to preach a year, might have to preach 2 years. By the time he gets through, you're changed. Now, you know that don't add up, does it? You don't have any Bible for that, now do you? See, I say, folks, just forget about Thessalonians. But what does Thessalonians tell us? What does Paul try to tell us? See, what does the Scripture tell us where Paul spoke of this change? He said, in a moment. Now, you know what a moment is. He said, in the twinkling of an eye, in case you can't define a moment. He said, in a twinkling of an eye, before I can bat my eye, I'm standing here looking at you, and you're looking at me, and all of a sudden a thought comes in your mind, you think, I'm going to ask Brother Pike a question, and you go, it's too late, he's gone. Before you can finish thinking your thought, he's gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from this mortal being to an immortal being, having borne the image of the earthly Adam, then will be changed immediately into the heavenly Adam, which is the tabernacle in heaven. This is the tabernacle in the wilderness, in the intellectual wandering. This is the tabernacle among the beast. But we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which is the heavenly tabernacle, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose members ye are in particular, by the foreknowledge of God, as to wait for the finished product. So then, in God's mind, you're finished. You're complete in Christ. That is in the Word. He finished it all in the works of the Lord Jesus. Predestinated you in the Lord Jesus. Done everything that you need. At Calvary, you don't have to worry. It's not of works. It has nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, I got to fast and pray. I got to do this. I got to go evangelize. Ain't got nothing to do with it. All of that you do as gratitude toward God or as submission of humility and worship in God to conform to His love and desire had nothing to do with your salvation. Doesn't matter if you preach a year or 10 years. Doesn't matter what you say. Has nothing to do with it. And I might get to preaching just a little bit longer. But it has nothing to do with it. See, you are elect according to what God foreknew of you. He made you perfect. He perfected you forever. He glorified you. He sanctified you. You don't work your way unto holiness or salvation doing things that you call living a holy life. Has nothing to do with holiness. There's but one holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. Anything that you do holy or righteous is because it is God, the Holy Spirit, showing forth in your membership. Or as the water that's poured out of the pitcher. It has nothing to do with you whatsoever. You're only a channel. A channel as to conformity. So then it is evident that the millennium, you could preach all night on this. It is evident that the millennium is this very earth, right here that you're living on. This is the millennium. There will be a renovation to the extent that God has got to do away with the briars. There's going to be earthquakes. The stars are going to fall from heaven. Somebody says, well, all of this, I guess, will take place after we've had our 1,000 years reign with Christ. No, it won't. It'll take place before you have your 1,000 years reign with Christ. This earth that you're living on right now is going to go into a convulsion. And the earth is going to be broke all to pieces with earthquakes. And the mountains is going to just flip out of their places and go down into the bottom of the ocean. And them mountains that was up in the days of Noah that went down in the bottom of the ocean is going to come up. It's just going to do a flip. See, God, in doing that, is going to cause such a turmoil and going to cause such a problem with the bursting of those bombs and the blast of those bombs and the chain reaction until it's going to cause the stars that are hanging in heaven, those reflectors that's made out of rock and nickel that's hanging up there, it's going to cause them to lose hope by the power of the blast, and they're going to crumble and come right down on you. And it's going to be fire and brimstone because as they move through the atmosphere, the hemisphere, the stratosphere, and as they come sweeping down from their lofty place, the friction is going to cause them to blaze. And when they blaze, they're going to blaze up and they're going to become what is called brimstone. Because the potentials that is in the rock within the nickel is going to burn. And it's going to melt. And it'll just brim, just as little, like you took your finger and stuck it in hot metal and put little potholes all over it. It'll become brimstone, hot, burning brimstone, rain down from heaven. During this time of the blasting, the sun is going to lose its cooling potentialities, which means the moon is going to flip over, whereas it's hot on one side, cold on one side, and we say, oh, that is light and dark, as to the warmth. And it works with the sun, as so the other stars, these fallen stars, works with the sun to absorb this heat, to keep that severe heat from coming down here. Now, you might say, well, I don't read that in a science book. Well, I ain't never written a science book either, but that's the way it is. So then, it comes down from heaven, these fallen stars. They're going to fall from heaven. This nickel, this rock, all of this stuff is part of that which God put there, not as stars, because stars themselves burn like fire. Stars represent true children of God that have an inner blaze of the Holy Spirit. But these others are put there for cooling purposes. And they are there to catch that severe heat, to break it down before it gets down here to the earth. And so then, when all of these things begin to fall, the sun is going to become so hot as those wandering stars, which is nothing but reflectors, fall from heaven. They'll do that to typify that Lucifer, the red dragon, the old blaze that has to do with the moon, where it says it'll turn to blood. Or the planets that moves, Halley's Comet, these things that move, Kohotek, move through the air, has to do with the red dragon sort of a thing, the blaze. And so then, when this comes down, the sun will get so hot. The Bible said the light will be sevenfold. And it'll get so hot that it'll scorch the people on the earth. They will literally be scorched by the sunlight. It'll be so hot that they'll be scorched. As that sunlight moves in, it'll be so hot that they'll be cursing God. They won't praise God. They won't be afraid and fall down and beg forgiveness. They'll be cursing God because it'll be so hot. See, this happens before the millennium. This happens before the millennium. The casting out of Lucifer. There has to be something that'll take place in the natural world. There has to be something that'll take place in the physical world. There'll have to be something that'll take place in the spiritual world. Some little thing took place in the last few days is concerning me as an individual. There's three different people that had saw, I call them jumpsuits. I don't know what kind of suits they are. But they either bought me one or saw it and somebody bought it. As to 1, 2, 3, I was explaining why that I got three of them in a row like that. And what it had to do with, I was telling David Paul tonight, what it had to do with and how it has to do with the three different dimensional realms of the thing that's taking place now. We call them coveralls, as they call them. Well, anyway, I just thought I'd drop that little thing in. Some of you never know what I'm saying there. But anyway, this is, if we went into a present day truth as to something happening right now, you would understand what I mean about the coveralls. But these things through the tribulation period is going to happen. Now, the waters are going to become bitter. They'll become so bitter. Not only your natural water, but the reason the natural waters will become bitter is because John likes people to waters. And your waters in the physical realm will become bitter. People will become bitter. Very bitter. The Bible said, beware lest the root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. People will become bitter at God. Bitter. And because of that, there has to be a natural type to show it. The waters, therefore, will become bitter. And then he goes on to tell how they turn to blood, and we could just go on all night long. Just in that little bit about the tribulation period, we could go on all night long and still wouldn't be finished when the morning comes. But it won't be long when Lucifer's cast out. The falling of those particles represent that God has false brethren, false sisters, spots and blemishes in the church world, and he's going to drive them out. He's going to get them out of the way where we're not always running into these things. God's going to do away with them. But everything has to happen in a threefold manner, in the natural, in the physical, and in the spiritual. And so then, I'm speaking to you of the natural things that's going to take place. Because you're natural minded. You can understand the natural word. You can understand if a natural star falls from heaven. You can understand if something falls out of a tree on your head. See, so I'm speaking to you as unto natural people. But these natural things, if you were spiritual, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals, which it took him all night long just to preach a sermon. Said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But seeing that you're babes in Christ, that I can't do that. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. So then I just drop in a little bit along concerning spiritual things. And even with this, it takes just a little time and some of you have gone to sleep. You know, and Jesus is over there saying, Peter, Peter, can't you wake up? Can't you watch with me 1 hour? We're so sleepy. So tired. But when church is over, everything is over. When the crowd come to get Jesus, get to preaching now. Come to get Jesus, they were wide awake. Wide awake. Everybody wide awake, except preservation. Everybody wake up. But Jesus just needed just a little bit of consolation and couldn't get nobody awake. Not even his closest mates. They were hard and fast asleep. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way it is in the church. Hard and fast asleep. So then, the judgment. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. What kind of thrones? Where did they come from? What's thrones doing out there? Will they actually set thrones up on this earth? Just the same as any other king that's got one right now. What was the thrones? Number one, the throne of the Lord Jesus. That was number one. But it says thrones in the plural. That means there's got to be more rulers. If there's more rulers, then that means there's got to be more kings. So thrones, I saw thrones, they that sat upon them. The Bible said judgment was given unto them. This right here, it is the answer to what Jesus told his disciples when they said, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? He said, when I sit upon my throne, that's the 1,000 years reign. He said, ye shall also sit upon thrones, 12 thrones beside me. In what way? He said, I give you judgment. Said judgment was given unto them. Ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what does he mean when he said, I saw thrones? John saw the vision and he said, I saw thrones. And they that sat upon them, I saw judgment given unto them. It's the answer to what he said to his disciples. So here they sit upon the thrones. They have judgment. But this isn't all of it. There was 24 more thrones. Or 24 thrones that was saw. More. 24 elders, kings. When I say more, it has to do with these thrones. And then there's more thrones. For the Bible said, in that day ye shall be over 5 cities and 10 cities. There might be one preacher here tonight. Or there might be one preacher in the era of Monroe. That might be a king. He might be a king that is to rule over 10 cities. And he'll have a throne. So then there was thrones. For the Bible said, God hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Priests as intercessors here in his behalf. Praying that God will grant repentance unto them that are without in the days of our priesthood. Kings that we might rule over 5 cities or 10 cities or whatever it be. Talking about the millennium now. It is said that they had thrones. Now, who is that for? It is for them that did not worship the beast. Some of them that wasn't too sleepy to stay in church. Some of them that didn't want to get to the restaurant. Some of them that didn't have to get to their job early. Talking about some of them that loved God, that wanted the knowledge of God. But right down below here, it says, I saw souls, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their hand or their forehead. Now, some of you that are listening, you are the beast. You worship the beast. See, it's your belly. All of your labor for your belly. Nothing to give to God. All of your thoughts for passions to unionize one with another as to man and woman. Or all of your thoughts, all of your desire toward the world and the gullible desire of the beast. You worship the beast. You've got to put the beast on the throne. You've got to be a great singer. You've got to be a president. You've got to be a celebrity. You've got to be the girl of the neighborhood. You've got to be the boy of the neighborhood. You've got to be an Elvis Presley. You've got to be some kind of outstanding freak in the world, as they call it. See, so you worship the beast. You follow the beast. You go after the beast. You do what the beast wants to. That is, you are a slave to the creature. You are bound by your flesh. And all you live for is that face of yours, or that belly of yours, or that thing that you want to do in life. See, and the Bible says the mark of the beast. It's going to be amazing how it comes in. How that you're going to suddenly find yourself with the mark and ain't going to know how it all happened. It's going to be amazing. These are they that have no time for holy things and God things. And these are they that did not like to retain the knowledge of God and the knowledge of truth in their minds. God turned them over to reprobate minds, sent them strong delusion, caused them to believe a lie, to be damned. All they could think about was self and what self could do. Satan, the prince of the world, savoring the things that be of the flesh. Jealousy, conniving, evil surmisings, backbiting, fault finding. Never having a mind of holiness and godliness and righteousness and virtue and pureness. Temper. So, in this, we see the difference between the tabernacle in heaven and the one of the earth. Well, anyway, it said, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. A lot of people don't understand that everybody's going to live again. They think, well, you know, when you die, if you're not a Christian, you're done for. You're gone. That's true. But you be sure that they're going to be resurrected. Every sinner, every murderer, every man that ever died in the electric chair, every evil one will be resurrected, but not in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, which is the lake of fire, hath no power. Said they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I wish we had time to go into this, but we don't. So then, the millennium. What is the millennium? It's this earth. This earth. See, death will hell be from now? Is hell eternal? Will it be from now? Yes and no. Yes, to the extent it will become part of the lake of fire, and it'll be fire and fire. No, in that the Bible said death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of hell. Is death then everlasting? Death is the last enemy to be conquered. If death is the last enemy to be conquered, then where does that put me? Am I then waiting for death to be conquered? How is it, if I'm waiting for death to be conquered, how is it that I've already passed from death unto life? See, if I'm passed from death unto life, then this explains what is meant by blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Then what death am I speaking of? The first death or the second death? Is there more than one death? Jesus said one death, the second death, even inasmuch as the first death, as to your definition of death, is only what he calls sleep. So then, I made a statement. I was preaching the gospel. They recorded it in the Day Star. They didn't check it like they're supposed to do. But anyway, they printed it. And I said, the days of caskets are over. And somebody got their guns, and they put me under the guns. They said, hey, wait a minute. You know, what do you mean the days of caskets are over? Well, you wouldn't have to use them at all. You just put them in a box. In the days of Enoch, they didn't use them. The days of caskets are over. I made that statement while I was speaking of people that come into the faith. People that believe in the resurrection to the extent that they have passed from death unto life, have part in the first resurrection. The Bible said, and these, there is no power of death as to the second death over these. But I was saying that we, if we believe in God, to the extent that we have come into the revelation and reached the place that Enoch reached, there is no burying of people. So there is no caskets needed. The days of caskets are over. And somebody in their blindness, in their minute sort of concept, and looking for fault because the devil had a hold of them to start with, they magnified it, took it out of context and out of proportion, and tried to prove their brilliance to show my ignorance as they would believe that it would be. And only wound up showing their own ignorance. So, it is very evident that they did not use a casket when it came time for Enoch's departure. There is no record of a casket when Elijah departed. So, I was only trying to explain something. And that is to you that are spiritual. We are coming into an age, moving into an age, to where that if we come to understand what is being said, no matter what anybody tells you, you're not going to be put in the ground. You're not going to be put in the ground. There is a generation that will not be buried in the ground. They will not have a need for caskets. To those people, there is no need for a coffin because they're not going by the way of the grave. Enoch did not go by the way of the grave. And if Enoch, before even the law came, could find faith to keep from going by the way of the grave, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why can't you as a people find the same thing? You might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that this is not a message. This is something more than a message in the day that we're living in. This is the revelation of the Son of God, the finishing of the mysteries, the unveiled knowledge, the heavenly treasure that has come down to earthen vessels. This is not spoken of until after Calvary. So then, in that, you don't have a need for a coffin. You can come to understand something you never understood before. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery someday will be finished at the sounding of the last trump. It won't be a mystery anymore. What is the mystery? We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality. Is God then respect a person? Is he then the same yesterday, today, and forever? Enoch walked with him 300 years and he discovered what the secret was. You walk with him 300 years, you don't have to do that in the day we're living in. Knowledge is increasing. God cut the lifeline down to keep you from getting the secret until this day. And now the knowledge of the Lord to fill the heavens, the earth. We've come to the hour, we've come to the moment, we've come to the discovering of the secret. We're coming to the understanding of it that death hath no power over a son of God. Why should a son of God die? I'm going to say this right hurriedly. I may not get to answer any more of the other things. We'll just have to take them one at a time. I thought maybe I could answer two or three of them tonight. I'd love to elaborate on that a little more. But let me say this. We are coming to an age where death hath no power over a son of God. Death hath never had any power over a son of God. Enoch discovered that he was a son of God, and death didn't have any power over him. See, it hath no power over you. And I know I'd have to go into a lot to explain that. But I can prove it. I mean 100% in detail. Prove it to your satisfaction, to where you know and where you understand and where you can see it, that death hath no power. If you'd spend more time thinking on these things instead of patting your nose and looking in the mirror, thinking how pretty you are and how many years you've got to live and how much you can do in the lust of your flesh while you're here, spend more time on this, you'd preserve that pretty little face that you think you got, and you wouldn't have to die, whereas you're going to mess it up with lust and everything else if you keep on playing around. This goes for the men and the women. Some men think they're so handsome. You understand what I'm saying? If you'd keep your mind off of your body and your bulging muscles and your jogging and your weightlifting as to what kind of physique you got and what kind of figure you've got, you might be able to preserve that stack of bones from now on if you'd listen, spend more time thinking about what the preacher said. You know, you say, well, I'm young and I got a lot to do. Well, that's fine. I'm no problem. I ain't going to get tired while you're doing it. You do all you want to do. Turn cartwheels, whatever. But I'm just trying to tell you this, that if you want eternal life, Jesus was a young man. Jesus was a young man. But he spent his time from his youth, right on up, 12 years old, right on up, even before. He was a young man. He gave his life to preserve my body and my bones, my life, my soul. He gave his life to preserve his body, and he's alive forevermore. It stands to reason, it makes a lot of sense to want to preserve what you got rather than just let the devil eat it up like a canker worm through your foolishness. Use it for a few years and they throw it in a hole and the devil eats it up with the worms. Stands to reason that it would be a whole lot better if you'd get this knowledge of God and preserve your body unto eternal life, even if you went through the grave to do it. And I'm going to say this. I hope you can understand what I'm saying, because I'm going to close. Some of you done gone home anyway. Like Paul said, I'm not there in body, but I'll be there in spirit. You're here in body, but you're here in spirit. The Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Some of you get absent from the body, but you ain't present with God. You know, you're present with something else. For a saint to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Or at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. But as a wandering star, you're just everywhere and nowhere, doing everything and not doing nothing. So remember this. You that die, think about this. Or that you're expected to die, that is. Just remember one thing. Dying does not help the situation. If dying is the answer to the situation and the problem, then we all need to do like Jim Jones. We need to hurry the situation up so that it'd be in better shape than what it is, because it's in bad shape now. Dying is the answer. Then die you should, and the quicker the better. Because it's for sure that man is making a mess. He has made a mess. He's making a bigger mess. And if he lives longer, he's going to make a bigger mess. Nothing he's done has been right except that has been done through Christ. So then dying isn't the answer. Dying doesn't make you any better in the sight of God. If you die, you're no better. If you live, you can praise God. If you die, you can't say anything. The dead know not anything as to the body. Know not anything. So if you die, it doesn't make you holy. Somebody says, Brother Pike, before I can be changed in that beautiful body, I got to die. And when I die, God will bring me forth a beautiful celestial body. If that's true, then the question comes back like this. Why is it that when God raised Dorcas from the dead, he didn't bring him back in that beautiful celestial body? And why is it that when Elijah raised the dead, they didn't come back in that beautiful celestial body? And why is it that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that he didn't come back in that beautiful celestial body? If dying and going through the grave means you die, you go through that grave, and then after that, you can say, glory to God, I died a Christian, I'm here, I made it, I'm changed. If that's the answer, why didn't that happen? I've got a feeling that if you'll check up, you'll find out that Lazarus died again after he come out of the grave. So see, folks, that don't have nothing to do with God's program, nor God's change, nor God's work, or anything that God is doing. That's why I tell you that it's foolishness for people. And I know people do it because they don't understand. But I mean people that have been exposed to something, it's foolishness for them not to apply themselves and come into the knowledge of God and go on in their ignorance looking toward the grave, as to being some special privilege of God to bring them into a celestial world. It is their ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So then, in this, you see that dying doesn't do you any good. But there is something that you can do, and you don't have to die. Why will you die, Israel? You don't have to die. There is something that God has got for you. Somebody said, why are you preaching this, Brother Pike? You know, they really get upset with me about this. No dying people. How are we ever going to learn about it if somebody don't preach it? It's got to happen, Brother Dale. The Bible says it's got to happen. He told me to preach the Word. The Word said it was going to happen. Then if I don't preach it, who's going to preach it? Somebody's got to preach it. See, because it's for the church. And besides that, I don't favor dying that much anyway, do you? Well, anyway, great is the mystery of godliness. A lot we'd have to talk about. It's a mystery as to the sleep. And great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I made a steward of the mystery. But with the little thing of the church today as to our little get-togethers, you really don't have time to preach to the people. Most of the time, you preach to them, they're not in a frame of mind to understand or listen. And if you do get them into a frame of mind, you only got just a little bit of time, and you've got to get over everything you can, and of course you don't hardly get started. I tell you again, somebody says, well, I don't think there's that much to it. Well, the Bible says if the things that the Lord God had done had been written and put in books, that the world itself could not contain the books. So it sounds like it's more than 45 minutes to tell about it. Paul spent all of his life, learned about it on the natural side, and then spent 3.5 years or several years trying to unravel what he'd already learned as to the revelation of it. By the time he got through, he'd spent many years just trying to understand something. After all of his learning, he was blind, couldn't see a thing until the scales fell from his eyes. All right, let's stand together. Now's the jubilant moment. Not for saints of God, not for children of God, but people of lethargy and unconcern, and people that are given to the flesh, people that are gullible. Say, well, Brother Pike, I feel bad. Sometimes, folks, I don't think some of you know what feeling bad is. I really don't. If you could have experienced some of the things I've experienced while I was ministering to you, sometime for hours, 2 hours, 3 hours, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. Not even my own companion would believe it. But you know what? That don't have nothing to do with it. That's just like death. Death don't have nothing to do with it. That's just like Dale with the amputation. The devil said, well, your day is over. You can't preach no more. You're finished. You've done a good job. Retire now and rest till Jesus comes. Now to Dale, that's foolishness. It just wound Dale up a little tighter to think that if the devil would try to mistreat him, that he'd just make more war and fight him like he never fought him in his life, do more damage to his kingdom, and like a good soldier that's been wounded, patch that thing up and get out there and say, glory to God, I'm not afraid now. I've done had some of the terror, and I know what it's all about, and I still can face the guns. See, that's the way it works. You need to equip yourselves with a mind to suffer instead of a mind to lounge around and eat. You need to get down to business with God because you're going to need it. Like it was said in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, someone was telling it the other day, the woman they tied to the stake stretched her body until her joints come loose. And she recanted, and they took her off the stretcher, put her in the hospital, let her bones slip back into place. Then she said, "In my weakness, I recanted, and I said no when it come to having Jesus for my Savior." I said, "But now that my strength is back, I'm at myself, I want you to know it's just the same. I love him, it's the same." So they took her to the stretcher again and pulled the joints out. And for the second time it was so that in the weakness it was said. And then come the third time and she told them, she said, "You can take me back to the stretcher." Said, "I may do the same thing, but," said, "I tell you before I go, my heart is the same way. I still love him. He's my Savior. If in my weakness I happen to tell you anything else, just remember I'm telling you now that it don't count." So when they put her there that time, they killed her. They didn't turn her loose. But it just so happened at that time, as to the ultimatum of it, God gave her strength that she didn't recant on the last leg of the journey, as we say. So we haven't gone through anything, folks. I don't know of any problems that you and I have really had. We've had a few little things along the way that kind of troubled us, but so far as having a real problem, you've not really had any problem. Somebody said, "Yeah, but my loved ones died, Brother Pike." I know mine did too. So did them people that died like the woman. She no doubt lost loved ones. But I tell you, when you think about what they went through with and what people have undergone as to torture, we haven't had any problems. So having your salvation, living your Christian life, you ain't had no problems. We need to love the Lord. We need to get away from the world. We need to cut it off completely and be dead to the world. We need to get into the knowledge of the Lord, because I'm telling you, you don't believe this and you can't get a hold of this, but the knowledge of God is fixing to leave the Gentile people. I know what you're waiting for. You think this revelation, this great mystery, this great death is going to be preached to everybody out there. It's going to be a great revival, but it isn't going to be that way. I told you from the start, it won't be that way. It isn't for that. They've had whatever they're going to have with the laying on of hands and the healings, the shouting and whatever. That was what they're supposed to get. That was enough gospel for them to repent. That's all they're going to get. This that's coming now is for the church, the elect. Few there be that find it. Little flock. Won't be but a few people throughout the entire world that gets this. So that means that the gospel is about to leave the Gentile people. It's on the verge. All of the signs show it. The Bible proves it. It's about to leave. And I said this, the more that it leaves, the more sleepier you'll be on the benches. The more you'll eat and drink, and the fatter you'll get. I say that I'm not talking about in the flesh, but off of the world. See, the more that it leaves, the more worldly you'll be, the more darkness as to intellectual reasoning that'll be here. And the less interest you'll have in spiritual things. Even a brother that's up there in the taping room is telling me today, he said he noticed that some of the people that one time were deeply interested in spiritual things are getting into a spirit of lethargy and getting more hungry for the world. But it's going to be like that. It's going to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that, but it's going to be like that. The reason for that is God is slipping into the heart of the elect and he's sealing his elect. And as he does, it's like shucking corn. He's throwing the shuck away, throwing it to the pigs. That old religious shuck, he's throwing it to the pigs. The grain he's gathering into the garners. And the thing is just about over. And with this, the saints have been sealed in. All of a sudden, while you're standing around waiting for something to happen to reach down and grab the church, the church will already be gone. Like I said, how would you see it anyway if it's in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Somebody says, well, I'll see it. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Wouldn't be no way you could see it. So, the terms of your understanding, the way that you think, the way your mind's programmed, you can't understand and you won't stay long enough to listen. And while you're staying, you're not enough in the spirit or interested enough to have control over your flesh to listen and be indoctrinated. You're like a city with a broken down wall. Thoughts, your thoughts are just wandering like wandering stars, just wandering from one thing to another. And when you get through with the service, you won't have. Whereas the Bible said, give them orange tea to the things that you've heard. Listen, any time you should let them slip, take heed how that you hear. When you get out of service, it'd be like children going to school. Maybe three in the whole class has really listened and learned anything. The others was looking forward to one thing, and that's the bell ringing in recess. Hope you don't have problems like that, friend. Well, anyway, I'm just saying that it's going to be a sorrowful time because the light's going out. As the spiritual light withdraws, your intellectual mind is going to be stronger, stronger, and stronger. More cars, automobiles, houses, land, eating, drinking, frolic, going to the beaches, visiting with the relatives, Thanksgiving, Christmas, live it up, lounge around, air conditions, being snug in winter, a little nest egg, all these things, clothing, faces, patterns, paint, shorts, everything, education, more and more, racing, boxing, wrestling, anything this worldly, hunting, eating, fishing, drinking, lying, backbiting, cheating, swindling, all these things go along with it. More and more, the comforts of the flesh, desiring the things that be of the world. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. One thing that I thank God for, I really thank God for this. I've said this a number of times. I thank God that this is an individual thing. I thank God for that, Brother Clyde. Because being an individual thing, this gives me the individual right to spend as much time in prayer and fasting or on my knees or in study or in meditation as I want to, irregardless to how anybody in the world feels or how the millions feel. I still have the individual right to do those things. And folks, I take full advantage of it. Because this is the sweetest, most lovable, wonderful thing to my soul. And to know these things and to be hid away in Him and to find my place in Him. In these things, it's the most beautiful, lovable, sweetest thing that I have ever known. Sweeter each day, it grows sweeter each day. Can you sing that chorus? It grows sweeter each day.
grow sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. Sing it with me again. It grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter for a long life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. Equip yourselves with the mind to suffer. We sing the song, I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. Can you sing it with me? I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him, with him. Oh, some people won't go all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. This now, he will give me grace and glory. You can come to the altar if you like. He will give and glory. He will give me grace and glory, and he'll go with me all the way. Sing it one more time. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And if you really mean that tonight, will you actually go with Jesus all the way?
Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. I'll go with him all the way. Hallelujah. So wonderful to be a Christian, have a chance to serve the Lord, and have a chance to get a hold of the knowledge of God. Now it's made known unto the church, the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. It's made known to the church. Now we have the heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. Do you have any heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel? Do you feel full or do you feel empty? The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you feel full on the inside of the Spirit and knowledge and wisdom and love of God? Or do you feel empty? Do you just feel oppressed, cast down? Feel like all of the strength of heaven has been drained out of your body? See, the Bible said we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. That means your natural body of genetics is supposed to be feeling the stimulation through your bloodstream and through your heart, quickening your mortal body by this Spirit that dwelleth in you. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit to the extent that there is something that is always talking to your mind and to your heart? How long, a lot of times, to explain something? You know, like over in Athens tonight, I was sitting there in the car with a brother. While I was waiting for David Paul to go in and get some mail off for us concerning the ships. And I just took a little time and I began to explain some things to the brother. I remember him making a statement. He said, "That's so beautiful." But a lot of intricate things, you know. Once in a while, I get to sit around with a brother, like I did with Raymond one night. And we get into some intricate matters, some intricate things. And I get to share a few of these things that is deep down in my heart. But I don't get to do this too often, you know, with individuals. And at church, it's really hard. There's so many people that are naturally minded. People that sit in my audience, men, women, boys, girls, they're so naturally minded. Their whole life is nothing but just a natural escapade. They're carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. And a lot of them have fallen into this rut, as I was telling David over the evening. See, they've been taken up on the mountain. And they've been shown all of the things of the world. Like Jesus was. And they've been told, "Now look, you're a son of God. You got that great mind of God. You got that great understanding. The one thing that I warn the people against. You got that knowledge of God. Let's get us a business now, boy. Come on, let's show ourselves. Let's make ourselves some money now. You know how to bid. You know how to get this. You know how to pull the string. You know what to do. You can feather your nest now. Don't get old one day. You need to have something to retire on, you know." Sad to say that many hundreds and thousands of people are not getting old because they've been killed. Boats, planes, wars, diseases, tornadoes, everything else, they've been destroyed. Don't have time to get old. They don't have time to retire. A lot of them that are working on jobs, men and women, they've gotten in such a condition that the man is so rotten and the woman is so rotten that when they retire, they ain't got nothing but somebody to throw rocks at. And the children have become such reprobates until what they prepared for the children ain't worth the time they took to do it. How do you understand what I'm saying? But Satan says, "Take a look now." And sure enough, off you go. And the mind I told you not to use for the flesh. And the thing I told you not to do in taking advantage of the children as to make yourself money. You go right straight and do it. He showed it to you. and it was so fascinating to you that instead of denying it like Jesus did, as to show yourself to be the true body of Christ, off you went. You know? Running after the world. The things of the world. The things of the flesh. Ought not to be that way, folks. Any labor that you do out there in the field, Jesus called the field the world. Any labor that you do out there should be laboring that you might have to give to God to feed the hungry, the poor, the needy, and whatever. There should be no plans for your future because there ain't no future in this world. Your future is in heaven, and the only plans for your future should be heavenly sources to lay up treasures in heaven. That is the future. People have push their children off into school and college to educate them for the future and made a bunch of fools out of them. And they become what you call an educated fool that is set in their heart, there's no God. Pushed them off in college to become, what do they call it? A bulldog, as to the local area. In Indiana, I think it's a red devil. They become a red devil. But in the local areas, to become a bulldog. What do they say in Georgia? A Georgian by birth. A bulldog by the grace of God, they put it. It's the little stickers they got. Blasphemy. One day I really got upset about it. But I got to looking and I thought, God, that's right. The only reason the dogs is around is by the grace. If it wasn't for the grace, you'd get them out from here. So, I thought about it, you know. You push them off to college, and when you get through, what have you got? You got a dog. You got a red devil. You got somebody that'll wreck the home, somebody that'll kick you around, somebody that pitches a party, like the dogs do over here after every game. They pitch a drunk party. See, it's sad, folks. And you call that the future. You send them there to prepare for the future. You want to give them an education so they'd have a good future. They not only wreck their future, or you wreck their future, you wreck their future and everybody else's future that they get around. It's sad. But we're here to look to the future. And that is the Christ. The songwriter said, look to the future, home in the sky. There's a reason Jesus passed by. Let's just lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. And let's just stop and think for just a minute now. What good is it to live in this life? I'm serious. What good is it? In this life, I know for a fact that people can't rest at night. The Bible said there'd come a time when the bed would be too short for them. They can't rest at night. They get up in the morning feeling worse than they did when they laid down. They go to their jobs and it's an endurance all day long to work because their bodily fatigue is there. And if it isn't that, if they escape that for a few minutes, it's a mental oppression. You go to the hospitals to get help. When you come out, they make a mute out of you. Before you can get out of there. They've done poisons. You like my wife's sister. Went to the hospital to get help. Was a healthy woman. Just some minor thing. Before she could get out. They've done injected something into her. That had affected her liver. And give her a disease. See, where is there a... The Bible said there's no assurance. Said there'll be no assurance of your life. Said your life will hang in doubt. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, read it. And your life will hang in doubt all the time. And you'll be in doubt of your life. You're either going to have a wreck, or your children are going to have a wreck. Or your parents are going to have a wreck, or your relatives are going to have a wreck, or your friends or neighbors. Or they're going to die with a disease. Or something, they're going to wind up in a mental institution. Or they're going to become a dope addict. I mean, there ain't no hope for nothing no more. The beginning of sorrows. just oppression. The Bible said, the curse of madness, I'll send it upon you because you didn't do the things I told you to do. People are literally going insane. They're going clear out of their minds. They don't know what to do. You go to a doctor to get help and you find out the doctor ain't there because the doctor had to take time off to go to a doctor to get help. You go to a psychiatrist and like I told you the other day, when the psychiatrist gets through advising your son, like the psychiatrist that advised the man not too long ago, you read about it in the paper. The mother took the advice, the dad took the advice, kept the son under strict leadership of the psychiatrist, and the next thing they know, there was hearing over the television that their son had shot at the president and tried to kill the president. And they had him in prison, still got him in prison now for attempt of assassination. And that's your hell. That's your psychological comforts and convenience. That's your psychology. And we're ignorant enough to follow after those things if we don't have God. Why do people go after those things? Because they get in such a state of mind till they don't know what to do and they ain't got no help. And they're just like a drowning man grabbing for a straw. They'll grab at anything. Your money don't do you no good. He said you'd make much, bring it home, I'd blow on it, it'd come to little. You know you ain't even got enough to pay IRS. They say when you're born into the world, you're already so many thousands of dollars in debt to IRS. They figured it out before you ever do anything. See, it's devils and demons eating you up like bread. All because we don't serve the Lord and don't follow the Lord. And the songwriter again said, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. So while you're standing here tonight thinking over these things, just close your eyes. Lift your hands. And remember these few little things that Brother Pike tells you from time to time. We love you and we appreciate you. Want to help you. We'll do anything that we know to help you. But there's one thing you've got to do. You've got to get the mind of Christ. You've got to have the knowledge of God. Or you're not going to be able to make it in, folks. And the only way to get it is the Word. And I'm going to say these few things and try to close. It's like I told somebody today. Living another day isn't going to make you any greater or any closer to God. Going on waiting another 10 years, you're not going to be any better or any closer to God. Most likely it'll be worse off because you'll know more and probably be doing less. So that isn't the answer. If you're going to build a house, you've got to make an effort. Just sitting around because you've got the material, just sitting around thinking that tomorrow's going to bring a better day and you're going to be further along on the house, that doesn't mean anything. Every building that's built, it took somebody laboring. The Bible said there's reward in all labor, but the talk of the lip only tends to penury. It's going to take some effort. If you get to heaven, it's going to take some effort. If you conform to the things of God, it's going to take some self-denial. It's going to take some effort. So I'm telling you tonight in a good, godly, sober sort of a way, that if you ever have a ministry, you're going to have to put forth some effort. And if you ever have eternal life, you're going to have to put forth some effort. If you ever have the knowledge that God is wanting you to have, you're going to have to put forth some effort. You're not going to be able to come to church, spend all of your time in the world and wear yourself out and come to church and just sit around in church half asleep, half listen, and half don't know what's going on. And half pressing the preacher so he doesn't have time to finish what God would tell you. Because it's not the preacher, it's God speaking to you. Somebody says, I'm so tired, Brother Pike. But the thing is, if God is our strength, it's by listening to Him that we get enough strength to be strong. And if you've got enough strength, you can do like Moses. It won't bother you. You won't get tired and weary. But as long as you don't have the Word, the Bible said He sent His Word and healed them. By faith of the Word, it saves you. It is His Word that brings you your strength. If you don't get His Word, you haven't got anything. You're just going to get sicker and weaker, more run down and more problems all the time. And your faith is going to be less. Because it all comes by faith. Taking the shield of faith to quench the evil fire darts of the wicked. It takes faith. And it takes the Word of God to have faith. Because there's no faith outside of the Word of God. The less you fellowship the Word of God, hear the Word of God, think on the Word of God, know the Word of God, the smaller your faith is. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. I don't care how much you go to church, how much you pay tithes. The less spiritual you are, the less faith that you have. And the more that you fellowship the Word of God, think on the Word of God, love the Word of God, talk about the Word of God, live in the Word of God, conform to the Word of God, the more faith you're going to have and the more powerful in God that you're going to have, because the more Spirit you're going to have. For there's only one Spirit. That's God's Word. In the beginning was God. God, the Spirit that became the Word that became flesh, the Word of Spirit and life. There is no Spirit of God outside of that. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the mind of Christ, the knowledge of God. All right, while you're standing here tonight, worshiping the Lord, we're not going to hold you any longer. Said these few things to you, not trying to scold you, I'm just trying to wake you up, that I can tell that you're getting weaker and weaker in the Spirit instead of stronger. Be filled with the Spirit, you need to really wake up. I'm going to ask Chris to come up if he will and dismiss us tonight. Chris has been very faithful to stay with the boat. I go down to the boat and I go into his room and I find tapes everywhere. And he's always reading something about the Lord or listening to something. Spending a lot of time with the tapes and whatever. Still works and makes himself a living. And still stays with the boat. So tonight as Chris comes to pray with you, I want you to think these things over, folks. Think them over.